Turn together to the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. We'll begin to read at verse 38, reading just the last five verses of this chapter. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke 10 at verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving and came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." With the Lord's word before us, let's seek his face. O precious God and heavenly Father, we do come now. And we thank you, Father, that we have a book like no other. Father, you have revealed yourself in the written word, and you have revealed yourself in your Son, the living word. And tonight, Father, we are asking, since you have given him to us as our prophet, priest, and king, that you will meet us as we take a particular and special look at how he reveals himself in your word. Father, this is our Redeemer. You have said that life eternal is to know you and to know your only begotten Son. And tonight, Father, we are asking that you will send your Spirit, because we desire, Father, not to know about the Lord Jesus, but to know him. Not, Father, to know points of theology, even when it's good theology, but, Father, to have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ that transforms us. Lord, when we see who he is and what he has done in his word, we know that you have intended him to be more than a figurehead, more than a king in a distant land on a throne somewhere, far removed from our lives. Lord, you have intended him to be our nearest and dearest friend. You have told us that he would be our Redeemer in the most pressing and present sense of the word. And so tonight, Lord, we come and we bow before you and we ask you that your Spirit will be our teacher tonight, that he will quicken us, that he will teach us, and that this evening we will see the Lord Jesus. And Father, that our hearts will be moved and stirred, and that it just won't be possible to go tomorrow and live as we did the day before. That Father, we will know something about the Lord which will shape us forever, and that we will continue to grow in knowing him. So tonight, Lord, we pray for your Spirit's help and grace to that end. Lord, we need an anointing of the Holy Spirit, every one of us. And we pray that you will send that. We pray that you'll open our understanding. We are conscious, Lord, that we are opposed in this world, and we ask you to defeat the devices of the wicked one. We are conscious, Lord, that we are weak and frail, that there are many things in us, Father, which the devil can tap into as our weaknesses that distract us and turn us and our heart's attention from our dear Lord. And so we ask for help. We pray that you will come, that you will tonight work in a powerful way, and that each of us will know that working. So thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you tonight that our being here is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he will not disappoint us. And thank you, O blessed Lord, that tonight our Lord Jesus Christ is the all in all to his people. Make us feel that this evening, we pray, in his precious name. Amen. Amen. Last Lord's Day, we talked about the fact that if Jesus is not enough to us in our lives, in our existence, in any sense, then we are really not seeing him and experiencing him for who he is, for what God has sent him to be to us, and what Christ lived for and what he died for, what he died to be to us. Now, I mentioned this morning that you think about that and you can challenge that statement. You can say, wait a second, I got to know that this is true. I mean, this shapes my life. So if that is the case, then I need to know it's true. So two things that come as a challenge. One, do we find in the Word of God that that is confirmed, that that is the record of Scripture? Do we find Jesus Christ given this place so that it's not free for him to just be an add-on to our existence and our lives? No, he must be everything. And so will Scripture give that record? And so tonight I want to make the case that nothing matters more. Nothing is more essential to our life, our welfare, our joy and happiness than seeing and experiencing the Lord Jesus. But then in the coming weeks, I want us to practice this together. I want us to actually take the Word of God in hand, turn to passages that specifically give and reveal Jesus Christ to us. And I want us to interact with those passages. I want us to wrestle through with them. And I want us, in a sense, before the living God to say, Lord, we, with an open book here, want to know how you have intended us to see and experience the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I hope to do is to look at the wonderful pictures of Christ that are given to us in Scripture, and for lack of a better word, to milk them for all the instruction and encouragement and joy and heart worship and life transformation that they can give us. And I want us to think, I want us to experience, if the Apostle Paul can say, if he can say, Christ lives in me, and the life which I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't live in any old sense. I live specifically looking to Christ. We want to know what that means. Now, you don't have to look far in Scripture to see that he's the theme. He is the central theme of the Word of God, the focal point of all truth. And there have been many preachers and saints of God who've gone on before us who can say, I find the shadow of the Lord Jesus on every page of the Word of God. I find him constantly reflected there. And we have Christ's own testimony for that. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. On the road to Emmaus, you may remember, we find him taking the book of God. And you remember, you know, they can't understand. How could he die? We thought he was the one. And what does Scripture say? But beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. That was the focal point. And you remember what they said, you know, was our heart not moved, strangely moved, when he opened to us the Scriptures, when he showed us himself? And so it was. And then later, the Lord declared that Moses had written specifically of him. And the early apostles, when they were proclaiming their message, they said, to him give all the prophets witness. So the Word of God is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a revelation of who he is. But convincing us and thinking about this as a point of theology is not the goal of this series. So I want you and I want me to see him, experience him in the Word in a way that will color and enrich what we do. And I think this needs to be a crucial question for us. I know it is for me. You know, many times I think my prayer has boiled down to this. Lord, I'm convinced that you are supposed to be everything to me. But how do I make that so? How do I live in that? How do I see you and learn of you in a way that makes me love you more and makes me live for you totally? What can I do to make you my real reason for living? And I believe the Word of God will indicate how we are to do that. So tonight we begin by letting the Bible make the case to us that we desperately need him at all times in our lives. And our life isn't a life if he isn't everything in it. Now, what we're going to do is actually just go through a series of New Testament passages, these passages in the order they come in Scripture. So we're just going to go chronologically. So I'm going to have you turning to a number of passages, but you won't have to turn to awfully much. We're going to just going to go chronologically through a number of passages, and we're going to hear the arguments they make. But even here, I believe we're going to begin to see as we meditate on each of these how we experience Him and lean on Him and enjoy Him. So tonight I want us to think about this: Christ, our everything. And we've turned to Luke chapter 10, to this passage at the end of Luke chapter 10, where the Lord Jesus visits Mary and Martha. Mary sits at Jesus' feet and she hears His words. She is taken with Him and Him alone. But Martha is cumbered about much serving. She's got a lot to do. She has guests and she is fully engaged in what she's doing. And she begins to resent that her sister isn't helping her. These words where the Lord Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." I resonate with that. that's where I live. It was hilarious because the other day I came in and I had my clipboard with me, and somebody who knew me from the past immediately said, "Ah, there's that clipboard, and it's the bane of my existence, my to-do list, And honestly, many, many times I've had to say, "Lord, you see this? This to-do list, it's where I live. It's what I worship, in effect. But it's not what I want to worship. I don't want to live there." And so, "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things. You're troubled. You're engaged in what you are doing." And listen, this is an inescapable part of life. You remember when the Lord Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower and the seed falling on the ground. And you remember that on the third kind of ground, it's the ground where the seed falls in, but there are a lot of weeds and things. And so as it grows up, it chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. But do you remember how the Lord Jesus defines those weeds? He says, "The cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things." The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, yeah, I can understand that. Bad, stay away from there. But you can't escape the cares of this life. You can't escape the fact that you have to think about where you're going to live, how you're going to sustain yourself, the things that have to do with day-to-day existence. You cannot escape those. And so here, this Martha syndrome, It attacks all of us. It touches all of us because there are many things to do in life. And Jesus Christ says this: "Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." What was the description of Mary? She sat at Jesus' feet and she heard His word. In other words, Mary had a perspective that put a priority on seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, on connecting with Him, on hearing Him, on being fed and encouraged. That she sat at His feet because she was enthralled with Him. She worshipped Him and not the to-do list. She worshipped Him and not getting things done and feeling a sense of accomplishment. She worshipped Him and not all the things that we can put on the to-do list because they will get us where we think we have to go. She did not make an idol out of any other thing. It was Jesus Christ who was her Lord. She looked to Him. And I think, we could close and end our message tonight with this text, because it's none less than Jesus Christ who tells us this is the one thing needful. No matter what else is true of you, this is the thing you have to have. This is the thing that must be there. My wife and I will remember our daughter's church, our daughter Heather's church, that recently we heard the testimony of the pastor's wife. And it was such a powerful testimony as she talked about the fact that she had just realized how much she needed the Lord, and she had reordered her entire life to say, basically, "I'm here for this before I'm here for everything else." Now, she's a pastor's wife. There's plenty of busyness there. She has several children. There's plenty of busyness there. But she basically said, "No, what I want to do, how I want to live, is to clear the decks and sit down." And what she did is she would take a journal and sit down with the Word of God and a journal. And she would spend hour after hour after hour in the presence of the Lord, hour after hour, reading His Word, letting it soak in, looking to not just learn something, but to see the Lord and it has transformed her life. It has transformed her life. Praying Hyde, John Praying Hyde, who was a missionary in India at the end of the last century into the beginning, no, the end of the 1800s into the 1900s, was a man who was used in an amazing way in India. When people were just here and there seeing one or two Hindus coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, what happened to him is he said, I believe I can trust the Lord to give me a soul a day in this heathen India. And he sought the Lord for that and God gave it to him. And the next year he said, well, why can I not trust him for two souls a day? And he saw that. And the next year he said, why can't I trust him for four souls a day? And he saw that. But you know what the record of Praying Hyde's early missionary life was? Everybody didn't like him. They resented it. Why? Because he spent half the day in his room. Because he didn't come out and he didn't muck in, you know. He didn't put his shoulder to the plow and do what everybody else was doing and all of these responsibilities. And so they called him on it. They brought him in and said, you know, what is this? I mean, your fellow missionaries are beginning to resent you. And he said, I'm sorry. I want to do all that I can do, but first things first, I have to know my Lord. If I am here to minister Him to them, then I have to know Him. I have to connect with Him in a way that will make me know what I'm talking about and others know that I know what I'm talking about when I minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And God used him in a powerful way with much greater results than anyone else was seeing later on. But he did first things first. And so this passage and its emphasis on one thing needful needs to resonate with us. We need to stop and say, okay, what is it in my existence needs to change? What is it in my thinking and in my heart and in my setting of priorities and my goals that needs to be transformed by my knowledge that Jesus Christ told me there's one thing needful? It's an important word. Well, let's now begin to trace through a number of passages. And we're going to start in Matthew chapter 11. Some of these, I don't think it's going to take us all that long to look at. Others, it may take a little longer as we think about the implications of these. But again, let me just encourage you. As we're reading it, I want you to think, engage your mind and your heart and ask yourself, okay, what do I see of the Lord? What am I supposed to know of Him? And remember, you know, believers get mocked for blind faith, but our faith is never blind. Our faith is based on a revelation from the living God, the God who cannot lie. And at the heart of that revelation is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer of His people. And so as we look at this, what are we doing? We are asking, what are those things that my faith latches onto, that it stands on, that it takes as its ground of confidence in what God is going to do and how He's going to meet me? So let us think about that as we look at each passage. So Matthew chapter 11 and the familiar verses from 28 to 30. Christ says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Again, we can identify with that experience, can we not? Labor and heavy laden. It's spoken to many generations and it speaks to us today. We labor and are heavy laden. And what does He promise? I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of or from me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, even that language, does not that say to you that what Jesus Christ sends, He sends to be borne by His shoulders, and He sends so that to you it comes as a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light? And I think that's an important thing. You know, at times my wife has encouraged me to remember that passage when I was wrestling over something and it was anything but easy or light, you know, and she just encouraged me to say, well, think about it. Is the Lord really in this? If it is fraught, you know, with such frustration in your own heart and your mind. And many times as I've stepped back and say, all right, Lord, I'm trying to control it. That's what I want to do. I just want to control it. But you're Lord and I'm not. You know everything that has to do with this situation. And many times your heart can be at rest. Because His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He says, come to me. And so here we have it, an opening passage. Jesus Christ specifically invites us to come. He invites us to come so that the result is a rest of heart. He invites us to come in a way that lays the burden on Him. And He invites us, encouraging that if it's really His burden, we'll find His yoke is easy and His burden is light. Now that we can trust, that we can ask Him for, that we can apply in the sense that, Lord, I'm in this situation and I feel that I labor and I'm heavy laden. Let me come and let this burden be off. Let this burden be taken upon your shoulders. Let this burden be yours and in your court now and not in mine. Let's turn to John's Gospel, and we're going to turn to chapter 1. But before I actually read a verse from John's Gospel is the one that more than any other gives us pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of titles that He gives to Himself. All right, so I'm just going to say these, and once again, I don't think we're going to have the time to really ponder, because you could actually, you could do a Bible study of some kind on each of these. But just think of the I Am's that are focused most, for the most part, in John's Gospel. For instance, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. That's who I am. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I've always been struck with the way. You know, how do we use that? What do we think of when we talk about that word? Well, we think either of directions, how to get somewhere, or we think of directions as to how to do something. And Jesus Christ says, I am the way. I am the way. It begins with me. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the bread of life. And what is he meant to say? I sustain you. I give you what you need. And a thousand things may whisper you need this other thing first. But he says, I am the bread of life. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the one who is meant to shine into the darkness that is in this world. I am the door. I am the way in. I am the true vine. And we're going to come to John chapter 15 and look at just part of what he says in regard to the true vine. But it emphasizes to us a connectedness to the Lord that marks everything we do. He says, I am the good and the great and the chief shepherd. And the whole picture of a shepherd. And it's a sweet picture, because if you study sheep, and a lot of studies have been written based on the various passages in the Word of God that talk about sheep, you're not looking to sheep to be responsible for anything. You know, sheep are sheep. They look to the shepherd. They look implicitly. They don't try to figure it out and wonder if he really knows what's going on. I mean, you may have heard of the most remarkable things that they will do. And I've heard various times when they have tried to thwart this, you know, where they have changed clothes with, one shepherd with another shepherd, or with somebody else who isn't a shepherd. They tried to do all of these things to fool the sheep. But when 500 sheep are gathered, you know, at the watering hole, and those shepherds begin to go and walk away to lead their sheep back to pasture, and they give their own distinctive call, 100 sheep follow each one of those shepherds, and there is no intermingling. They know their shepherd's voice. They look implicitly to him. They know that they don't bear a single burden, that all of that is meant to be his, on his shoulder. So that picture of the shepherd tells us so much. And then the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom. The bridegroom of the bride. The bridegroom who becomes, who says, my welfare is now intimately wrapped up with your welfare. I make myself responsible for your welfare. You are my bride, and I tell you that it's my purpose to make you a glorious bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As Ephesians tells us, he says, my business is to nourish you and cherish you. That's what he does for his people. So all of these pictures tell us so much. But John chapter 1, verse 16 is the first verse that I want to bring into this. And there is peculiar language here. It says, "And of his fullness," John 1, 16, "have all we received, and grace for grace." And this is the last part is translated in a lot of different ways, but the underlying picture is this. There is a fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ which produces wave upon wave of grace for our need. Wave upon wave of grace. And so it's of the fullness of Jesus Christ. And what is the fullness of Christ? Colossians tells us it's the fullness of the Godhead. It's the fullness of everything God is and everything God has. And what does that fullness yield to us? Grace upon grace for every need. Everything that we will need. And so here, this is what we're to think of Him. And so again, you know, let me ask you, if this is so, when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer, when you come to Him in your need, are you putting Him out? Are you depleting something that has a bottom or an end? No. And if we take what I referred to already from what the Lord says in 2 Chronicles, where His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for every opportunity to display His glory by manifesting His power in the help of His people. If we take that to, and you remember what happened is the king in that case, the king of Judah, took care of the matter himself. You know, I mean, if it's us, what do we do? Say, good, that one didn't cost me anything. Check that off. You know, it's done. But what does the Lord say? No, you robbed me of my glory. You robbed you of experiencing me being your deliverer. Of finding me in your need. And so here again, we come to Him and we come because there's a fullness in Him that has so much more than we can begin to fathom. That He is glorified every time He meets our need. He is honored every time we call upon Him. The giver gets the glory, remember. The giver gets the glory. And we come and we honor Him and we exalt Him. When we don't do anything without consulting Him. When we don't look for anything from the hand of man, but from the hand of our Lord. All of that is there. And so again, it's our thinking that gets transformed as we ponder this. As we come and see what He has intended to convey to us, what He is telling us about Himself and how we interact with Him, we think differently. We come and we say, I'm not putting Him out. He wants me to come. He wants me to come about big things. He wants me to come about small things. He's honored by everything I ask Him to do. And He's told me all over the Word that my prayer is His delight. He's told me, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. You know, He's invited me to stretch my own heart and mind because He is just so glad to pour out His goodness upon His people. This is who our Savior is. This is who He is to every one of us. And folks, if we can believe a single thing about Him, if you can believe Him for your salvation, there's not anything we're going to look at tonight you cannot believe as meant for you. Meant to transform your life. Meant for you to find Him your all in all. Let's turn to John 14. Let's go a few more a few more pages in. John chapter 14 at verse 12. Now, there's an awful lot in this passage. This is that inner sanctuary section, John chapters 13 to 17, a lot of which it's in the upper room and then spoken on the way to the garden. And then it is the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. So, you know, historically, it's kind of been known as the inner sanctuary. Here's the picture of Christ right at the point of His death, right at the point where He is the high priest and He is making Himself the sacrifice. And so what do we learn in this section? So much about who He is and about what He is accomplishing through His work and about how we look to Him, but also about the Holy Spirit. And so here in John chapter 14, look at verse 12. Jesus Christ says, verily, verily, a truly, truly, one of these things where He specifically uses something to confirm to us that this is true. And He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And so here's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, look, I've not asked you to do anything, but just believe on me. You remember they came in John chapter 6 after they've been fed the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and they were fed and they sought him out. And Christ said, I know why you're here. You're here because you had the bread. And they asked this question, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus Christ says, the work of God is this, that you believe on him whom he has sent. And here he says, if you believe in me, what I do, how I'm able to live and prevail in this life is what you may know. The works that I do shall he do, and greater works, because I go to my Father. And he follows that up with a doubled invitation to say, just ask. Whatever you ask in my name, the Father's going to do it, because that glorifies me. And the Father purposes to glorify the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I am for you. And I have intended for you to bring everlasting, eternal glory to me. And when you ask, you give me that opportunity. And so here, he who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we expect. This is what he wants us to understand and wants us to believe, that we may live in life. And we're going to come to a passage in just a minute in Romans, which just gives us some insight into what exactly that might look like. So let's go on to John 15. And just a minute ago, I mentioned this about Christ is the true vine. Well, this is the passage where, beginning at chapter 15 and verse 1, he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. But I want us to begin at verse 4. So in this regard to him being the vine and we are the branches, listen to what he says beginning at verse 4. Abide in me. And I want to take out of play right away. I read some books when I was a young Christian that made this whole idea of abiding into something so magical and mystical, you felt like you had to live 250 years before you could enter into it, you know, and experience. That's so far from the truth. The word abide is a word that just speaks of connection. It's a word that just speaks of remembering him and remaining in him. Okay, so abiding in him is not some magical, mystical thing. It's just a real life, heart, full attention, vital connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I'm here. I want you. I'm staying connected to you. So what does he say? Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. So in other words, to have fruit, to be fruitful, is only going to come through the life that comes through the vine, Jesus Christ, into us as the branches. But let's continue. Verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. So in other words, the Lord says, not only is it a matter of whether you have fruit and what kind of fruit, but you can't do anything without me. You need me for a life that is effectual. Now, you and I know that we can do an awful lot of things without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying you can't exist. He's not saying you can't function. He's saying you cannot exist and cannot function effectually. You cannot exist and cannot function in a way that is Christ living in me without him, without staying and being vitally connected to him. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. There's not a good end when we're not connected to him. But verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, do you see how this is repeated again and again, that this thought keeps coming up? And we're not going to take time to look at John 16, but we talked about it last week. He says, you know, hitherto have you asked nothing in my name, ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And so again and again, the Lord keeps saying, just ask, just come to me, just ask, just stay in my presence. Just know I'm there. Just know I'm for you. And when you, like the disciples in Matthew 16, have to confess that you got yourself into this mess and it's all your fault, you have not forfeited your right to call upon me. Just ask, just ask. And I will answer. I will give to you. I want to give to you. I want to pour out to you from my fullness. And then one other verse here in verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might, that my joy might remain in you. And what's this? That your joy might be full. The Lord says, I want to fill up your joy. I want to pour out from my fullness. I want you to tap into my joy so that your joy is full. That's what I want you to know. And so again, in just the clearest terms, he keeps, and in the most personal terms, he just keeps inviting us. He just keeps saying, come. He just keeps saying, stay connected. And he just keeps saying, you will find that I am all you need. You will find that I am the all in all of my people. Only one other verse in John 17, and I alluded to it already, in John's gospel, I meant John 17 at verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And this is right at the very beginning of that high priestly prayer that I was mentioning just a minute ago. And he says this to his father in the course of his words. He says, and this is, here's a definition statement. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, here is the Lord saying, I'm going to define to you. And in this passage, and we see this in a number of places in John, he's not saying you're going to live for a long, long time. You know, it's not everlasting life defined by quantity. It's everlasting life defined by quality. It's everlasting life that says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so when he says this is the nature of eternal life, it's to know God by experience and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. This is what I am intended for you to run on, to experience, to live by, is that you have a vital connection to me and you know what it is to live with me. All right, now let's turn the corner and I'm going to go to just one passage in the epistles, and as I thought might happen, I'm taking a lot more time actually expounding some of these things than I had intended. So we will finish this up next Lord's Day evening. But I want us to see one other thing, because I've mentioned it already, and that's from Romans chapter 5 and verse 17. Romans 5 and verse 17. And this is something that I hope, I'm kind of glad it's the last one we're going to look at tonight, because it's worth pondering. It's worth you and me really thinking about in the week that is coming. So Romans chapter 5 and verse 17, in a context that is talking about our redemption and specifically the fruit of it. What is accomplished? What is done for us? This is Romans 5 is the chapter that begins with, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes on, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So this is the fruit of our redemption here. And he comes to verse 17. And notice what he says there. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace, that's you and me, and of the gift of righteousness by faith in him, being believers in Jesus Christ, this is who we are, we shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now that's an amazing expression. What do you think it means to reign in life by Jesus Christ? Reign. Reign in life. Does that mean we're walking around ducking because of all the things that might hit us? Does that mean we pass live an existence which is just cumbered about with constant fears and constant worries and things that we just think are bigger than we are, and then we see no hope for deliverance? That doesn't go with reign in life by one Jesus Christ. And it doesn't go with what we consider this morning either. He who knows the thoughts that he thinks towards us, thoughts for our welfare and not our harm, to give us a future and a hope. There are no exceptions to that. There are no times when that can't be said because the situation is just too bad, because the situation is just beyond, you know, his dealing. No, no, no. The Lord says, I define myself by these truths that I have given. I define myself by being Redeemer and Lord, and Redeemer and Lord of all things, and Savior and Deliverer in all things. That is who he is. And so being that, he says to us that we who've received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, that we shall reign in life through Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord seal that thought to our hearts. May we, you know, as we ponder all of these things, what do they say to us? They say to us that the Lord didn't intend to say, okay, you meet the qualifications. I'll be your Savior. You'll find the membership card in the mail. You know, I mean, think about that. But I mean, Christianity can be that. I'm not sure it's really genuine Christianity if that's all it is. But we can look at it that way, can't we? It can be a membership card. It can be something we've checked off. I'm in the Christian club. And it can become more about politics and what we think about moral issues than a vital living connection with Jesus Christ. That's not the genuine article. And when we look at this and what our Savior says to us, we boil this down and the implications of these verses, and we say our identity is in him. Our satisfaction and fulfillment, it comes from him. Our reason for living, it focuses on him. Our reason for hope and joy and encouragement and expectation, it's all found in him. It's all lodged in him. And he is for me. I am a sinner. I have all the qualifications necessary to come and be received by a Savior. That's who he is for me. And so may the Lord enable us to begin to practice walking in his presence, staying connected, enjoying what he dared to say he is to us and what we may expect from him. May the Lord make it so. Let's bow in prayer. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you tonight because all these things that we've been reading, we wouldn't dare think that they could be possible. We wouldn't say them. We wouldn't think them. But you did. And you said them. And you spelled them out. And you illustrated them in the life of Jesus Christ and in the life of your people. And so, Father, we pray that you will enable them to sink into our hearts, that we might walk in joy, that we might walk in expectation, that, Father, rather than ducking from the afflictions and difficulties around us, and in many cases just trying to pretend they don't exist, that we might look them square in the face and know that you are more than a match for every one of them. That, Father, those things which look so far gone or look too difficult or too deep, that you are equal to each of them. So, dear Lord, hear us. Please meet with us. Grant us to know your presence. And Father, when we stumble and we fall, grant us to know that it's for that very thing that the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly cleansing us from all sin. And to know that our fellowship is right there when we come to you. So, dear Lord, we pray. Meet with us in this week. Grant us to have a sense of your presence. Hear our cry, Father. You know the need of all in our congregation. And oh, how we pray that you'll meet each of us in that need, and that you will show that Jesus Christ reigns over all, and that it will be our experience to reign in life through one, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.